Good evening, brothers and sisters. Thank you again for joining us tonight as we worship God, as we join one another in songs and hymns of praise, and as we gather together to learn from His Word. Thank you again for all of our visitors who are here. Thank you to all of those who are joining us through the live stream. We appreciate your presence. The title tonight is Reevaluating Modesty. This is something that I'm sure we're all excited to hear about. Before service, someone approached me and was wondering, because of the ambiguity of the title, whether I was for or against modesty. And I will tell you, I'm absolutely for modesty. So this is not going to be about not being modest. And another person mentioned this sermon may be a bit out of season, perhaps, because of the weather. We're probably covering ourselves more because of how cold it is. But I hope that as we go through this lesson, it'll give us a few things to think about other than what we might normally think of modesty. This isn't going to be anything radically different from lessons on modesty you've heard in the past. I know Brother Mark says he's preached on it over the years several times, every year, I believe, for the past 18 or so years. So I'm sure you've heard some of this or all of this in previous lessons in some form or another. So it's not going to be some radically different teaching or anything like that. But I hope it'll be helpful for us if we haven't thought much about modesty before, or if we need maybe a refresher course on modesty. So when we hear the word modesty, we usually think about women and clothing. For example, Muhammad Ali, who was a religious man, he wasn't a Christian, but he was a religious man. He once told his daughters that everything God made valuable in the world was covered and hard to get to. So for example, where do you find gold? Or where do you find diamonds? You find them deep down in the ground, covered by layers and layers of rock. But you've got to work hard to get to them. And after he shared that with his daughters, he told them, your body is sacred, far more precious than diamonds and gold. And that's certainly true in general, because we're all made in the image of God. Our bodies are sacred. And it's true especially in light of what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Right? By God's grace, we've been redeemed and we've been recreated into a dwelling place of God. So modesty should be something important to us. It should affect the way that we dress. However, I want to suggest that a couple of assumptions that we can reevaluate as we think about this. And then after that, we'll talk about what modesty is and how we can be more modest. Now, so why do we need to reevaluate modesty? I think we need to reevaluate or rethink modesty because it's an issue for both men and women. Right? Most of the time when we talk about modesty, it's mostly about men lusting after what they see. But women are just as capable of lusting after what their eyes see as men are. We see this in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, Joseph has been sold into slavery in Egypt and he's working for Potiphar. And he is in charge of all of the household. Verse 6, the second sentence in there says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and he was pleasing to look at. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Hey, Potiphar's wife lusted after Joseph with her eyes. She liked what she saw and she went after him. She acted on her lust. It's not just men who lust after what they see. It's not just men who struggle with lust. In reading an article about modesty, there is a female author that wrote this. Consider how Satan expertly uses our largely male-focused exhortations on lust to convince many women to fearfully hide their sin from the exposing light of confession, or to delude them into thinking their hungry, wandering eyes can't be lust simply because they aren't men. That just reinforces the idea that women struggle with lust as well. And we do a disservice by not exposing that. by only saying that it's just men who struggle with lust. And if you want some more evidence, the pornographic website Pornhub, the largest pornographic website in the world, they released their 2017 year in review. And full disclosure, I did not go to Pornhub for this information. It was on a business website, probably Forbes. They had the infographic with all of these statistics. But here's what they found. In 2017, there were 81 million daily average visits to their website. Worldwide, 26% of their visitors were women, were female. In the United States, 25% of their visitors were women. Okay. And comparing that to 2016, it was 15% then, and in a year it rose 10%. So more and more women are looking at pornography, and they found that more and more women are looking at pornography using their smartphones. And so it's not just an issue that affects men. Both men and women struggle with lust, and that's why modesty is an issue that needs to be considered seriously by all of us, by both men and women, male and female. So that's the first assumption that I suggest that we reevaluate as we think about modesty. The second one is that modesty is more than just clothing. It's about our character. If you notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is one of the go-to passages about modesty because it's one of the few portions in Scripture that actually mentions modesty. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he says, after talking about the men praying, verse 9, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. And depending on your translation, for example, if you're reading from the New King James Version, it says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. So we'll go with that first use of the word modest in the New King James Version. That word modest comes from the Greek word kosmios, and it refers to something being orderly, being proper, and being respectable. And what's interesting is that Paul uses that same word in chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. And the context here is talking about the qualifications of elders. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, he says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. Okay, that's that same word, kosmios, respectable. And in the New King James, That word is translated of good behavior. So an overseer, when he is being tested or when he is wanting to fill that office, a man who wants to fill that office needs to fulfill the qualification of being modest, of being respectable, of having good behavior. And it's not just women and it's not just men who want to be elders who are called to be modest. All of us as Christians are expected to live orderly lives, to behave properly, to act in a respectable way in order to glorify God, because that is why we've been given new lives. So modesty isn't just about lust and sexual desire. It's certainly included in that, but modesty is broader than that. It includes the way that we behave in order to glorify God. So then what is modesty? If we go again, basing it on the word kosmios, modesty is the expression of what is proper. Modesty is the expression of our proper order and our proper place. If we look at the ordered cosmos, right, the creation, all of the universe, we see that it expresses its proper place before God. Psalm 19 in verse 1. Psalm 19 in verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Okay, the creation doesn't exist in order to glorify or draw attention to itself. Creation, by its very nature, understands its place before God, and it declares his glory. In Romans chapter 1, we're told that creation itself is a witness to his eternal power and his invisible attributes. Okay, creation understands its proper place before God, and we need to recognize and express our proper place as well. In Psalm 115, verse 1, it captures this expression perfectly. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." So again, as God's creatures, our proper order is to bring attention to him, not to ourselves. And not only that, our place in the kingdom of God must be properly expressed as well. And we see that in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4. The attitude that Christ demonstrated in his life, in the service of his life, is what should be applied to our lives as well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And so when we behave and when we dress in ways that glorifies ourselves, in ways that draws attention to ourselves, when we do that in order to put ourselves above God or put ourselves above other people, then we're not expressing our proper order in creation or in the kingdom of God. We're acting immodestly in the way that we behave and in the way that we dress. So modesty is about cultivating this humility in our hearts. And it's about expressing that humility in both our dress and our outward behavior. And not only that, to be modest is to deflect that attention away from us and towards God by glorifying him and serving one another. So what does that look like? What kind of picture of modesty do we have in the scripture? Well, Jesus Christ is our best example of what modesty looks like. If we go to Isaiah chapter 53, this prophesies or looks forward to the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, verse 2, in describing the Messiah or Jesus, says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." Okay? Jesus is the creator of the universe. I'm sure he could have chosen any way to display himself to the world in physical form. I'm sure he could have chosen any physical attributes to have. He could have chosen to be the most beautiful, most handsome man in the world, but he didn't, right? He, from a physical perspective, he was unattractive, so to speak. He was unimpressive. Now, I don't necessarily think that means he was an ugly person, right? But the point is that people weren't drawn to his physical appearance. They didn't look at Jesus and say, "That is going to be the next king of Israel. That's the one that we've been waiting for," because he looks just like David, who was ruddy and handsome in appearance, and he has beautiful eyes. It's just like all the stories about David. That's the one. That's the king. No. When they saw Jesus, they saw a poor peasant carpenter. And he was fine with that. He wasn't concerned about making up his physical appearance. And he didn't spend time, he didn't spend energy, he didn't spend resources trying to compensate for that. He didn't dress himself in the best robes. He didn't dress himself in the most expensive robes or most expensive jewelry or fancy jewelry, right? He was content with his physical appearance as it was. He was content with being unimpressive, not drawing attention from people because of his physical appearance. Instead of doing that, he was always about drawing attention to his Father. And we have great examples of that in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, Jesus is at the Feast of Booths. He's teaching in the temple, and people are marveling at his teaching. In verse 16, Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Everything that Jesus did was about seeking his Father's glory. Another example is in John chapter 12, in verse 44. This is coming right after the heels of meeting unbelief and the fear of the people, because they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. In verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Okay, all of his teachings were directed towards moving people to a right relationship with God. All of his good works, all of the signs that he performed, especially his work on the cross, were to show people the grace, mercy, and love of God. He wanted everyone to see his Father in him. And so when we compare our lives to his, we can see very easily how we can be immodest in our own behavior and in the way that we dress. And so one way that we can be immodest or behave immodestly is how we use social media. Social media isn't necessarily evil, right? It's a great tool that allows us to stay in touch with our friends and our family. It's a great way to share content even related to the gospel. But it's also a great way for our prideful and attention-obsessed hearts to glorify ourselves instead of God. Okay, so studies show that every time we post something, every time we like something, every time we comment or we share or we invite someone to some event, we get this hit or this rush of dopamine. And this chemical makes us feel happy. And getting that hit of dopamine trains us to do whatever it takes in order to get more and more attention or to keep the attention and approval of other people. So then we start copying what everyone else is doing in order to get more attention. So we see people expressing their opinions about whatever. So, oh, I want to get attention doing that. I'll express my opinions. We see people getting attention, likes, whatever, because they post pictures of their possessions, of the vacations and the travels they go on, and say, oh, that's great. I want to show people all the vacations and cool stuff that I have too. I want that same kind of attention. Or they wear some revealing dress, or they're in some provocative pose or whatever. Say, oh, that's what gets attention? Maybe I should do that too. And we become more and more conformed to the ways of the world because we want that approval and attention. And so unless we're wise about how we use it, again, it's a great tool, but unless we're wise about how we use it, we can end up glorifying ourselves and drawing too much attention to ourselves and to our daily lives and our opinions, our possessions, whatever, instead of drawing attention to God. And another way we can be immodest is when we idolize our personal appearance. Now, it's not sinful to do our hair or to wear jewelry or to wear nice clothes. Right? If you look at Ezekiel chapter 16, there's an interesting illustration here where God is describing how he has provided for Israel. And I realize it's an illustration, but I think it makes the point pretty well. Ezekiel 16 and verse 10, he says, "I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck," most likely referring to a necklace. "And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced in royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God." Okay, all of these things God had provided for his people. Right? There's nothing wrong with looking respectable. There's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothing. There's nothing wrong with being beautiful. But here's where it went wrong in verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. They used all those things that God had given them in ways that he didn't intend for them to. They used all of those things in order to glorify themselves, to seek after sexual and material pleasure instead of seeking after God. So it's again, it's not that we can't do our hair or wear jewelry or look nice, right? We can look presentable. We can look respectable. But where we go wrong is when we dress for the sake of covetous or sexual attention. Right, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he mentions, don't braid your hair, don't wear jewelry, don't wear costly clothing. What's going on there is rich women back then in the ancient times, they weaved gold ornaments and really expensive jewelry into their hair. And they wore dresses that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars just to show off their wealth. And Paul's saying, don't be tempted to be like them. Don't be so caught up in this material pursuit of pleasure. Now, we might not go around wearing an outfit worth several hundred thousand dollars or embroidering all these crazy jewels in our hair. But some people, they're just constantly buying new designer expensive stuff, right? New designer purses, new designer sunglasses, new designer shoes, new designer watches. And they do it for the attention of the world. Say, look at me. Look at all of my wealth. Look what I can afford. Doesn't that make me better than you? Don't you want what I have? They want other people to covet them. And of course, there's both men and women who are capable of dressing and acting in certain ways in order to show off their sexual appeal, to show off their sensuality and make people desire them. I mean, I don't recommend watching pop music, like pop music videos these days, but all of them, most all of them, are basically softcore porn, right? In the way that they dress, in the way that they dance, their lyrics, right? It's completely inappropriate. It is immodest because they're drawing attention to what is sexual immorality, sexual impurity. Right, that kind of sexuality, pure sexuality, should only be expressed between a husband and wife. And yet here are music artists with all of their dancers, whatever, for all of the world to see, showing off their sensuality and their sexuality. And it's so prevalent. We think, oh, that's normal. But it's not. Right? That is an improper, immodest way of drawing attention to ourselves. So immodesty in our behavior and in the way we dress is the opposite of the way that Christ lived his life. And as Christians, we're called to follow him and not the way of the world. Our lives are supposed to be about drawing people to God. We're supposed to be drawing people's attention to God instead of ourselves. So how can we be more modest? How can we glorify God instead of glorifying ourselves? Well, that starts with developing a pure and humble heart before God. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus was teaching his disciples that it's not what goes into the body that defiles you. It's what comes out of the person that defiles him. And in verse 21, he says, "For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." So the reason why we might be driven to draw attention to our sexuality, to draw attention to our wealth, or to draw attention to any other part of our physical lives, is because our hearts are still filled with what is evil. Our hearts are still filled with evil thoughts, with sexual immorality. The roots of sin are still in there. But if we develop that pure heart, if we develop that humble attitude, then it will change the way that we behave. It'll change the way that we dress. That's where it needs to start, with a humble and pure heart. And how do we do that? Well, as Christians, we know that we have the power of the gospel. But we have to remember that when we responded in faith to the gospel, by the power of God, we died to our old selves. And He gave us new life in Christ. He gave us a new heart. He gave us a cleansed heart. And Jesus lives in us. He dwells in us. And we've put Jesus on. And because of that, we don't have to be enslaved to these evil desires anymore. We don't have to be enslaved to our sexually immoral desires, our desire of covetousness or pride anymore. We can live our lives selflessly serving God and serving one another. We can live our lives to glorify Him instead of ourselves anymore. So if we want to grow in modesty, if we want to be more modest, it starts with a humble and pure heart. The next thing is being mindful of other people. Philippians chapter 2, I think we mentioned this earlier, so I'm not going to read it again. But this attitude of service. If we can dress and act in ways that won't encourage people to lust after us or to covet what we have, then we need to consider how to do that. We need to consider how to make those changes out of love and service for our brothers and sisters. Right? That's one way that we can humble ourselves and serve one another. And of course, we're not responsible for someone else's sin if they just happen to lust after us. Right? We can't just make this blanket standard where, oh, if everyone does this, no one's going to lust anymore. Right? People have different things that they are attracted to. They have different things that turns them on, so to speak. But as far as we are able to, in order to serve our brothers and sisters, if we can make those accommodations, then it is in our best interest, it's in their best interest for us to change the way that we behave and change the way we dress in order to glorify God. Now, if we're not sure whether or not we're drawing inappropriate attention to ourselves in social media or the way that we act in person, if we're not sure about whether or not what we're wearing is too sexually enticing or too sensual, right? If we're not sure if something we're wearing is, or the way that we behave is making people covet us or be jealous or envious of us, then what we can do is ask our elders, right? Ask their wives. Get their wisdom. Ask godly people in the congregation, what do you see is happening in my life, right? What do you see, or what do you perceive about the motivations of my heart? Is there any way that I can change so that I can serve my brothers and sisters? Right? They can help us work through those things. They can help us make whatever changes we need in order to glorify God. And finally, in order to be more modest, we have to clothe ourselves with good works. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Peter, these are the passages that talk specifically about modesty. And in both of those passages, they were given so that nothing outward, nothing in our outward appearance, nothing that we wear, would outshine what people should actually see about us, which is our good works. So again, 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 9 says, "Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." Right? Those things shouldn't overshadow the good works. It's the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 3, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear." So again, if we just take that at face value, okay, let's not braid our hair, let's not put on gold jewelry, and let's not wear clothes. Right? That's not what he's saying. There's a more important point that he's making. Don't make it merely about these things, but, verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. But that's what people should see about us. It's our good works. The thing that people shouldn't be impressed with or leave remembering about us in days or weeks to come isn't what we wear, like as in our clothing or our jewelry or the hairstyle that we had, but it's that we were doers of good, that our light had shined, that we were showing God to the world through our love, through our grace, through our mercy, through the way that we serve one another and the way that we respond to events in our life, right? We don't have to fear anything that is frightening because our life is hidden with God in Christ. So as Christians, instead of fighting the attention or fighting for the attention and the approval of the world by drawing the attention to our wealth or sexuality or sensuality, we need to be content with serving one another and glorifying God, because that is our proper, that is our modest, respectable place in His kingdom. Again, Psalm 115, verse 1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. That is what people should remember about us. Not what we wear, not the accessories that we have, not anything that we post necessarily on social media. The thing that people should remember about us is that we glorify God. That is how we can demonstrate or express modesty in our lives as His children. And that is our goal, to glorify Him. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, you're not living a modest life because your life isn't about God's glory, right? You're covering yourself, or the case may be that you are uncovering yourself in ways that are highlighting your wealth, your sensuality, or your sexuality. And while that might get the attention and approval of people in the world, at the end of those things is judgment and the wrath of God. The end of glorifying your physical self above your Creator will lead to your judgment. But Christ bore your sins. He bore all of our sins on His body on the cross. And He was raised from the dead so that you could die to your sins and be covered by His life. But tonight, if you're ready to express your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you're ready to respond to the gospel in faith by dying to yourself, repenting of your sins, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and living a life that glorifies Him, then we invite you to do that tonight. If, as a Christian, you need the prayers of the saints, please let us know as we stand and sing.